Mercy and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, from God the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's the third of our seven-part series this Advent. Again, that's between Sundays and Wednesday nights. Yes, all God's people will be blessed is part three of our Yes series. We focus on all of the lessons, but especially on the first two, Genesis 12 and Romans 4. Our first lesson today has God appearing to Abraham, used to be called Abram, while he was living in the northern part of what today would be Iraq, between the Tigris-Euphrates River and a place called Haran. There's a town, I believe, still of that name up there today. God appeared to Abraham and he said to him, I want you to go to a land that I tell you to go to. Simple as that. And Abraham does the thing that's just shocking. God said go, and Abraham just left. We don't have any indication that Abraham argued with God, that Abraham wanted God to kind of lay out his entire plan first, that he wanted him to prove his point to him. He just left and obeyed God. How in the world can you do this? Can you imagine today God appearing to you and you're real certain you're not crazy, that's really God, and he says, take up everything, sell everything you have, or take just the whatever you want, you know, you need to take. Leave behind your parents, if they're still living, you know, and the rest of your family, just take your immediate family, pack up, and go to a new state that I call you to live in, the promised land of Iowa. Would you be so willing to go to that cold state? We would be ready and we would obey if we, like Abraham, had his faith that was convinced that this was truly God speaking and that God would be with him, that God would bless him, and that God would keep his promises. Then we would go. We would have no problem. But God did not just give Abraham an order for the sake of giving him a command. He had a purpose. He wished to show his love for Abraham and all of the world. He wanted to keep the original promise to Eve and Adam alive, that he would raise up a seed eventually of the woman to crush Satan's power. This is many, many, many centuries, who knows how long later. God keeps the same promise really alive. Now it's going to be through Abraham's seed that he wants to bring blessing, not just to the people of Abraham. He's going to work through specifically his people, but he wants to bless the whole world through him. To remember the three-part promise God made, it's called a covenant, this treaty or promise he made with Abraham. Think of three words, land, nation, blessing. And you'll always be able to remember God's covenant, his special agreement or covenant with Abraham. Land, nation, blessing. God would give his descendants the land specifically of Canaan as their future homeland. He kept making this promise to Abraham's son Isaac, to Isaac's son Jacob. And, you know, it's pretty amazing that people kept believing God would fulfill it even though they never saw it when they died. They still had faith that God would eventually fulfill his promise in his time because they never, so they lived in the area, but that wasn't their homeland yet for many, many centuries, the land that later would be called Israel. Secondly, God said to Abraham, I'm going to make many nations come out of you, and you yourself will become your descendants a great nation. Okay? That's the second part of the promise. And the third was really the chief one, because God has a purpose to work through the nation that will be called Israel later, and they have to live in a particular land and be protected, all for the purpose of the third part of that promise. I will bring blessing to all the nations, not just to his tribes, to all peoples, all goyim, Gentiles, everybody, through your future descendant. We don't know much about Abraham's life at all, really, before this calling. We do have indications in two places in Scripture, I think one's in Joshua, I have to look it up again, that, yeah, for sure Joshua, when he's preaching, that Abraham perhaps, and for sure his fathers and descendants, worshipped idols or false gods way back when they lived in the southern part of, which would be Iraq today, by the Persian Gulf, at a place called Ur, U-R. They worshipped false gods. Evidently, Yahweh, the true God, because a lot of people forgot about him, appeared to Abraham And Abraham came to believe in Yahweh as the one only true God. And he believed in God that he would keep his promises. And so he went and obeyed. In our second lesson today in Romans 4, St. Paul makes it clear that a person is made righteous in God's sight, that a person is holy enough to have friendship with him again, not because of what we do, not because of our obedience. It wasn't even because of Abraham's obedience that he was considered righteous. Did you see that? He believed God's promise. He was righteous. It's God's promise that made him righteous, and he just accepted the gift. Then he obeyed. So Paul says it's not because of your obedience to commandments or a good life or whatever that makes you good or makes you righteous to enter heaven. It is simply God's promise. It's grace. God's covenant or treaty with Abraham is a one-way divine commitment covenant. Covenant is another word for treaty again, or it's really a promise here. Most of the treaties or covenants in the ancient Near East at this time were between two equal parties, and therefore they were two-way covenants. Okay, people would be warring with each other, and they would agree to have peace and to work together and to come to each other's aid, and they would write out a treaty with each other. But this is unique because it's a one-way treaty. If you look at it again, God doesn't say, "And you, Abraham, will do all these things." He never says that. He doesn't expect anything in return except Abraham's faith. God says, "I will do this. I will give you the land. I will make you a great nation. Through your future descendant, I will bless the whole world," period. It relies upon God for the fulfillment, not upon Abraham or anything he does. In fact, there was an ancient ritual that people used at the time of these days. We know from other documents and archaeology that they used to seal or ratify a covenant. It sounds kind of extreme, but let me explain it to you because this comes back into the biblical story. Again, let's say two tribes, Kevin's tribe and my tribe, have been fighting with each other all the time, and we decide to make a peace treaty, and we write out the terms of agreement. When a third party attacks either one of us, the other will come to the person's aid. Okay, and then we've been fighting over water rights. So in the morning, your flocks can use the water hole, and in the evening, my flocks can use the water hole, whatever. We make this agreement. Then to seal the covenant, and this is a widely used thing, you would give two or maybe up to two animals, and I would give up to two animals, a ram, a lamb, a goat, something. And this is the gross part. We would cut each of them in half, and we would place the bloody halves facing each other on the ground. And then first I would walk through the bloody pieces and say, "May this happen to me and my tribe if I don't fulfill my part of the treaty or obligation." Then you would walk through the bloody halves, say, "May this happen to me and my tribe if we don't fulfill our obligations of this covenant." The covenant is sealed in blood. That was such a part of the ancient culture that God is either going to take it up and use it to explain something to people. In fact, it's such a part of their way of thinking that the actual Hebrew word covenant is barith, and it comes from the word to cut. The word covenant comes from the word to cut. You always cut a covenant because they expected you did some strange ritual like that to seal it in the blood to say, "May this happen to us if we don't fulfill." In other words, you're swearing by it, you're going to fulfill it. But God's covenant with Abraham and his descendants is a one-way covenant. It doesn't rely upon two parties. It relies only upon God, who says he will keep his promise. And Abraham accepts this truth, and he is considered righteous by believing God's promise, by trusting in his promise, which will be fulfilled in Jesus. And to show that the covenant that was fully by grace and that God would be the one that would fulfill it, God uses this ancient ritual. I don't know if you guys remember this from your Bible reading, chapter 15 of Genesis. Later on, Abraham's already in the Holy Land, wondering. He's starting to have some doubts. We're told he had great faith, but he still had doubts. Will I really inherit this land? It's like so many people here. I'm a small tribe. And I'm getting up there in age, Lord. And so is Sarah. Are we really going to have a child? We're barren. We don't have a child. How are we going to have this great nation when we can't even have a baby? Is it really going to happen? God, show me something. So God says, "Abraham, bring me a ram, a goat," does that sound familiar? "A heifer, a pigeon, and a dove." And Abraham cuts the three bigger animals in half, and he places the bloody pieces facing each other. Same exact thing they're used to. God often does this in the Bible back at those times. He condescends and uses some ritual or something they already know and makes it serve his own purposes. But here's the strange thing. Instead of two parties going between the bloody halves as expected, God appears in this vision to Abraham as a fire pot with a flaming torch. We call this a theophany. Okay, it's a vision, a visible manifestation of God, like the pillar of cloud and fire later on and with Moses, etc. A fire pot with a torch. God appears like that, and he alone goes between the bloody pieces. Does not make Abraham go between them. The covenant is sealed in blood. It relies only upon God for its fulfillment. It is fully by grace. God will keep his promise. You can bank on it. It's a done deal. It will happen. And God does fulfill his promise to Abraham. In their history, after his grandson Jacob, in his old age, finally ends up, and I won't go through that whole story, through Joseph and sold into slavery and his brothers, they end up in Egypt and they grow there and they become, over hundreds of years, a great nation already. Hundreds of thousands of people in Egypt, now enslaved later on. And then God, through Moses later on, will take them out of slavery in Egypt. And then through Joshua later on, after 40 years in the wilderness wandering, take them to conquer what land? The land of Canaan that God promised. Part two of the promise becomes their homeland. But what about part three of the promise? That God will bring blessing to the whole world. How about that part of the promise? St. Paul tells us in our second lesson, as well as in other places in the letters of Romans to the Romans and the Galatians, that God fulfilled his promise to Abraham through the coming of Jesus Christ, his son, into the flesh. He is the one who is the seed of Abraham who comes to bring blessing to all people. Listen to Paul's words in Romans 15, 8 to 9. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, that's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises or hymns to your name. In our theme verse, this Advent, 2 Corinthians 1:20 reminds us, for now, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ Jesus. And as I reminded us last Sunday, how does the very first verse of the New Testament start? Anybody know? Matthew's Gospel, the very first words of the whole New Testament, which means New Covenant, by the way. That's a better word. It really should be Old Covenant and New Covenant. That's a better translation. He starts out by saying, this is the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Christ. It's his title, actually. He's the anointed Messiah that was promised. The Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew tells us already, Jesus is the one that God promised. He is the seed of Abraham, and we'll talk about David coming up in another service, and the promised one to come from David's line to be the Savior, to bring blessing not just to the Jews, but from the Jews to all people. Because it's really made clear by Paul that now the true heirs of the promise of Abraham are not just a bloodline anymore, not a country, not some geographical place, but it is all who have faith in Jesus Christ, both Jew and Gentile. All who have faith in Jesus by the Spirit's power, they are the true Israel, finally, Paul says. He calls them the true Israel of God. Jesus is the seed, the descendant of Abraham, whom God promised would bring blessing. He does this by his perfect life lived on our behalf because we can't do what's required. He does it for us. Through his dying on the cross to take away our sins and through his resurrection from the dead. In fact, Jesus indicates that his sacrifice on the cross, here I'm going to bring it back to what I said earlier about the covenant ceremony, is the final covenant ratification ceremony we will ever need. For on the night Jesus was betrayed, what does he do? He celebrates the Passover meal, and he adds something to that Passover meal. The Passover meal commemorated the coming out of Egypt, He takes the bread that they shared, this unleavened bread, breaks it, blesses it, gives it to them and says, take and eat, this is my body which is given for you. Then he takes the cup later on after supper, called the cup of redemption, gives thanks for it. Now he says, take and drink of this, all of you. This, listen to these words, this cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The new covenant, not the old anymore. He fulfills the old. And just like the old ceremony, there was blood to seal it. There is blood to seal this covenant forever. The new and final covenant God makes with his people, that all of our sins are forgiven, are forgotten, are put away from us as far as the east is from the west, and that we are made God's children once again, his adopted children. Now we have the pleasure of receiving him again and again as the seal of that new covenant in some mysterious way under bread and wine at Holy Communion. In Jesus, God says yes to us. Yes, I love you. Yes, I want you as my adopted children. Yes, I forgive you. Yes, you are mine forever. Yes, you are now a light to shine that good news, that promise to all peoples, all nations. And like Abraham, we trust God to keep his promises. We trust in Jesus to bring us through, even through those difficult times. You know, that's, I think, the most difficult thing for us Christians, right? It's not the idea that of heaven. We know and trust that God's promise, we will be in heaven. It's the meantime. It's the suffering that happens in broken relationships and stress and depression and self-doubt and all the other things we have to deal with, and sickness and financial worries and all the other things in our life. Then we need to hear some further promises like Jesus today, lo, I am with you. Anybody? Always, even unto the end of the age. I'm not going to ever forsake you. I'm always going to be with you. And his promise through Paul in Romans 8:28, we know that in all things work together for good to those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Somehow, even those bad things work together for our good. When we see that God has fulfilled his greatest promise to send the Savior to forgive us and give us life, then we can trust in his other promises to give us daily bread, to sustain us when we're suffering, to lift us up that we might then be a blessing to other people. We can trust that God sees the whole picture. I get so much comfort thinking this way. I always think of standing, I like to look at art. You know, I went to all the art museums in New York City. I used to live there, but I went back and did a lot of that. Spent all the time in good restaurants and museums a few spring breaks ago. You get right up to a Rembrandt or something like this close, and all you see is blurry colors. You don't really see the whole thing. You say, what is this? If you stand back, you see the masterpiece. You see the whole thing. You and I, this is how we see so much of our life when it doesn't make sense. God sees the whole picture, and he promises us that it is, in the end, a masterpiece. It's like the story of a father who was babysitting his children one rainy Sunday afternoon, and to keep his 10-year-old son busy, he took a full-page map of the United States out of a magazine, like a two pages, cut it up into little pieces, mixed them up, and said to his son, now put the United States back together again to keep them busy, like a jigsaw puzzle. The 10-year-old was having a difficulty matching all the lines and everything in the states, and then he noticed in the back of one a face of a man, part of a face of a man. So he turned them all over, and he was able to match up the man really quickly. And when he was done and taped it together and showed his father, he said, how'd you do that so quickly? He said, at first I tried to fit all those little dots and lines together, and that was impossible. And then I saw this man's face, so I turned it over. And when I put the man together, the United States took care of itself. The jigsaw puzzle of our life makes sense. And it all comes together when our life is set against the background of Jesus Christ. Paul says about Jesus that we can say today, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. To live is Christ. It's to be like Christ. to live life as a servant of others, not a power person over others, a lord over others, a servant, one who loves. Faith in Jesus Christ as the fulfiller of God's promises, as His yes to us, makes all the confusing, frustrating, complicated pieces of our lives make more sense in the end. Somehow, He's preparing us. Somehow, He's working in our lives, even when we don't know it, to bless others. And He promises that one day we will see the whole masterpiece as we stand with our brothers and sisters of all nations in front of His throne and worship Him together in true spirit and His truth and spirit. Let us worship Him and serve Him with our lives. God's yes to us, who comes to bless all nations. In His name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all human knowledge and understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Please rise.